Okay, let's open our Bibles to that chapter that Mark read to us. So 1 Samuel and chapter 27. 1 Samuel and chapter 27. So we're looking at the life of David, making our way through, and this is where we've got to. 1 Samuel 27. Have that open before you. I've given the sermon the title, Talking to Yourself. I wonder if you ever talk to yourself. It is, of course, supposed to be one of the signs of madness, isn't it? If you talk to yourself, at least if you answer back, it is. And yet, it's something we're doing all the time. Perhaps not out loud as we're walking along the street, although sometimes when I'm really debating something in my mind and I'm walking down the street, I do wonder after a while, was I muttering away? But even when I ask the question, do you ever talk to yourself? You probably asked yourself the question, do I ever talk to myself? And in doing that, you were answering the question, weren't you? That you do. We do talk to ourselves all of the time. We say things in our hearts. We talk to our hearts. So you may have someone else in your life that talks to you a lot. If you're a married man, I'm not going to go there. But the person who talks to you the most is yourself. The person who talks to you the most is yourself. And the key issue is not whether we talk to ourselves, but what do we talk to ourselves about? What do you say to yourself? Talking to ourselves can be a great blessing. It can be a great help. But as we see tonight, it can also be a great danger too. So last week in chapter 26, we had that suspense-filled moment, didn't we, when David and Abishai crept into the hearts of the camp of Saul. Saul was there surrounded by 3,000 of his choice soldiers, and yet, of course, they'd all slept silently like babies, hadn't they, because a deep sleep from the Lord had come upon them. And so David and Abishai were able to make their way right into the hearts of Saul's camp and stand over Saul. And Abishai wants to kill Saul, doesn't he? And David stops him. Won't let him do it. David knew it would be wrong. And so he knew, didn't he, that God would deal with Saul in his own time and in his own way. And so what do they do? They take Saul's spear and they take Saul's water pots as proof that they've been there. They disappear back up the hill and they make it clear to Saul, we could have killed you this day again. And Saul is ashamed, of course, and he promises never to seek David again. And they go their separate ways, and David and Saul were never to meet again. And so we come to this next chapter. And it's a strange chapter in many ways. It's a gloomy chapter in many ways. It's a chapter, I wonder if you noticed it, maybe you did, God is not mentioned in this chapter. And in this chapter, we're reminded that the best of men are men at best. We've seen this often, haven't we? And are thankful for it. The word of God is honest. It's not guilty of hagiography. Do you know what hagiography is? Hagiography is when you get a biography, often of a Christian, and you get to the end of it, and you think, did they ever sin? Did they ever have a bad day? Did they ever wake up grumpy? Because this person has been portrayed almost as if they're a complete saint who never even thought about sinning. And you come away thinking, well, this is so far away from my own personal life. But we're thankful that the Bible's not like that. We have a true picture, don't we? Warts and all, as we say, when it comes to the Word of God. And that is so helpful and so important for a number of reasons. First of all, it warns us against the danger of hero worship. I mean, we can be like that with people. Even as Christians, we can be like that. We can have Christian hero worship, Christian idols, you know, celebrity pastors, celebrity worship leaders, and they can almost be idolized, and we have to be very careful about that. Because a man like David reminds us that the greatest of men can commit the greatest of sins and show a great lack of faith at times. There's only one hero in the Bible, and it's Jesus, isn't it? He's our hero. He's the one who never fails. He's the one you can really rest in and trust in and rely upon. And David is just a pale reflection, isn't he, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we mustn't put on men and women what is only to be found in Jesus Christ. As Mark implied in his prayer, and rightly so, however we look this evening, we are broken, needy, inconsistent sinners. It's important, isn't it, because to have a warts and all picture, because we would despair, wouldn't we? I would despair, because we know our own inconsistency, and we would wonder, wouldn't we, can God have anything to do with me? Could God do anything with me? And then you read the lives of God's people in his word, and you realize, well, actually, they're broken, and they fail, and their faith falters, just like mine, and they're inconsistent, just like mine, just like I am, and yet God still manages even to use them. Well, that's an encouragement tonight, at least for me, anyway. And it's also a reminder of grace. Why is David made king? Is it because he's some great man who, he's the Lord's, he's very gracious, isn't he? And we're thankful for those things. So we've got three things to think about tonight, three things to just note. David talks to himself, David acts by himself, and David left to himself. So let's think first of all about David talks to himself. So the opening verse, look at the opening verse. It says, David said in his heart. It could be translated, David said to his heart. So either way, it's the same thing. David is talking to himself. Now, as I've said, we all do that. Actually, we do that. One of the reasons we do that is because we're made in the image of God. God does that. In Genesis 8, verse 21, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. We do it because we're made in the image of God. Animals don't do that. Not even my lovely dogs talk to them, to their hearts. But we're doing it all of the time. Now, of course, the result of the fall is we can say the wrong things to ourselves. Just turn to a couple of Psalms with me, will you? Psalm 10. So if you just turn to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, this is speaking about the wicked, the proud. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 10. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Or down to verse 11. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Or verse 13. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. See that? Or beginning of chapter of Psalm 14, we know very well. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. People seeking to persuade themselves all the time. There isn't a God. There isn't a judgment. This sin doesn't matter. God doesn't know. And there's no giving accounts. You remember the rich farmer? Saying to his soul, saying to himself really, I have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And so on. So that's why I say talking to yourself can be dangerous, can't it? And the more you say it, the more you'll be convinced of it. So is there anyone here tonight? Really, I mean, we're all here in church tonight, but you could be here tonight and yet really saying in your heart, I can live as I please. There is no God. There is no judgment. I can get away with this sin. It doesn't matter. It's a dangerous path to take. Well, what did David say to himself? Look at verse 1 back in our passage now. He said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. So David convinces himself that Saul is going to get him, and his only hope is to flee to the Philistines. Now, as we think about those words, we're reminded of at least three things concerning our hearts. They're there on the sheet. First of all, our hearts can be fickle. That means they can be changeable. So David says in his heart there that someday he will perish by the hand of Saul. Now, the Hebrew word translated perish there is a word that David has used not long before. The word means swept away, and he's used it in the previous chapter. Look back at the previous chapter when he stood over the sleeping Saul that night in the midst of Saul's camp. In chapter 26 and verse 10, David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. It's the same word, be swept away. So there, do you see? There he'd used it as a reason for not killing Saul. There he'd used it in faith. He doesn't have to kill Saul because he's in Saul's in the Lord's hands, and Saul, God, the Lord has made promises to David, and he trusts that the Lord will deal with Saul. And yet now he's saying that Saul will sweep him away. He's now convinced of, in other words, he's now convinced of the completely the opposite thing of what he'd been convinced of in the previous chapter. So how fickle the heart can be, how changeable our hearts can be. And in a sense, we're not surprised at that, are we? We know that from our own hearts. One day we can be convinced of some great truth and rest in it and live in the light of it, and the next day we're saying the opposite in our hearts. Our hearts are fickle, aren't they? Hearts can be very faithless as well. I mean, it's amazing, really. David is a man of great faith. And the last chapter, again, has proved it. And David has seen on many occasions how the Lord has helped him and kept him and watched over him. And he's seen the Lord's protection. That day when he crept into Saul's camp, the previous chapter, it's clear the Lord's hand's in that. Saul can't do anything to him. Saul has sought to find him. He's never been able to find him. He's never been able to get him. Why? Because the Lord has protected him. He's got the Lord's protection, and he's got the Lord's promises as well, hasn't he? The Lord has made promises to him, and yet here he is. He seems so faithless now, doesn't he? First of all, he's no longer convinced that the Lord will protect him. In spite of past evidence, he's sure that Saul's going to sweep him away. And not only that, he decides he's going to be more protected by going down to the Philistine territory. So rather than trust in the Lord, he's going to trust in the Philistines. This is the same man who a little earlier has written in Psalm 56, Verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And now, what's he doing? He's putting his trust in men rather than trusting God because he's afraid of what men will do to him. Now, I guess hearts are fickle. We're often faithless, aren't we, in our hearts? I mean, again, perhaps you're all amazingly faithful all of the time, but I can only speak for myself. I know what I'm like. That we can be full of faith, trusting the promises of God, and we can go from that to being full of doubt and fears and wanting to walk by sight rather than by faith. And we need to be on our guard, don't we? We need to be on our guard. We need to acknowledge that. We need to be honest about that. How faithless we can be at times. And hearts can also be foolish. So we've got fickle and faithless and foolish. So what does David decide to do? He decides to go down to the Philistines at Gath. And we think to ourselves, hang on a minute, that sounds a bit familiar. And of course, that's because David has already done that before, hasn't he? In a moment of madness, he's gone down to Gath. He's gone down with, you remember, with Goliath's sword in his hand. And he'd nearly led to his death. And it would have done had the Lord not delivered him. And you remember how he'd had to pretend madness, hadn't he, in order to escape. Well, now he's heading down and he's, I mean, it is madness, isn't it? Heading down there again, he determines in his heart to return to Gath to the same king, Achish. So again, we're reminded, aren't we, how slow we can be to learn from our mistakes, how easily we can convince ourselves that some course of action is wise and sensible and will work out for the best. Now, this trip to Gath does last longer and does appear at first to be successful. But again, it was nearly going to end in disaster. And it all comes from David talking to himself. Now, the Hebrew implies that David kept on talking to himself. You could translate it, and David kept saying in his heart. And he kept saying it, and he kept thinking it, until he finally convinces himself that this is what's going to happen. And so his only hope is to flee to Gath. So we need to keep talking to ourselves, but we need to keep saying the right things to ourselves. I mean, what should David have been saying in his heart? I mean, he should have been saying, shouldn't he? Should have been reminding himself of all that God had done for him in the past, and of all God's provision in the past, and of all God's promises, and how the Lord had helped him and kept him. That's what he should have been reminding himself of. He should have been singing, "He who has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through." And so, brothers and sisters, we need to talk to ourselves. But we need to be careful what we're saying to ourselves. We need to come back to God's word and the truth of God's word and the promises of God's word, and reminding ourselves of those things, and keep on reminding ourselves of those things. I mean, that's one. I mean, the Word of God is where we've got to go first of all, isn't it? Where we get up in the morning and we remind ourselves of the truth, and we go back to the truth and back to the promises of God, and we say, "This is the truth." Hymns are very good, aren't they, for that? To remind yourself of great truths. To keep coming back to them. To fill your mind with them. So we need to talk to us. David talks to himself, but it's faithless talk. And it's so easily there with us as well. "I can't get through this. The Lord's left me. This is only going to end in disaster." We so quickly, don't we, convince ourselves that. And we need to remember how God has helped us, and God has kept us, and God has made promises to us, and we look to him. So David talks to himself, and then secondly, David acts by himself. It's very interesting to note, as I mentioned, that God is not mentioned in this chapter. There's no mention of him at all. Now, of course, God is in it, but it's as if the writer is trying to show us that God doesn't seem to be in David's thoughts at this time. He's not in his decisions. The only person who looms large in David's thoughts at the moment is Saul. That's who he's thinking about. That's who he thinks about when he wakes up in the morning. That's who he thinks about when he goes to bed at night. Saul. Not the Lord. Saul. Now, I don't want us to be too hard on David. It's easy, isn't it, sat here in our comfortable pews? Well, sat here in our pews, anyway. You know, David and 3,000 men aren't sat outside, are they, waiting to get you as you leave? So we just need to be a bit careful as we deal with this. Let's remember the tremendous pressure that David has been under. He's been on the run for a long time. He's been living life on the edge. He's been betrayed by people who should have been friends to him, hasn't he? He's lost everything. His life's on the line. He's got to think about his family and everybody else. So he's bound, isn't he, to have been physically, emotionally drained. He wants a way out, doesn't he? Well, we understand that. He wants it over. He wants it finished. He wants a quick solution, and he thinks he's found one. Let's go to Gath. I think that's perhaps we need to be especially careful of decisions that we make when we're under pressure or we're just plain tired. Often when we're under pressure, we just want relief, don't we? We just want a way out. Even if it might not be the right thing or the best thing. But as we look at this chapter, we notice that there is no mention of prayer in this chapter. No mention of David inquiring of the Lord, what's the best thing? We do that. We see that in other chapters, haven't we? We've seen that when David's thinking about doing something and he inquires of the Lord. There's none of that here. Listen to what Spurgeon on this passage said. "In every other action of David, you find some hint that he asked counsel of the Lord. But this time, what did he talk with? Why? With the most deceitful thing he could have found, with his own heart." It's amazing to consider, isn't it? David, a man after God's own heart, should seemingly make this decision without prayer, without consulting the Lord. And that's a warning to us. That in all we do, we need to pray, don't we? We need to seek the Lord. We need to ask for his help. We've thought a few weeks ago, didn't we, from Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I mean, how key that would be for David in this situation. He does the opposite here, doesn't he? Trust in his own understanding. Leans on his own ways, makes his own decisions. So we need to learn from that, don't we? To commit all our ways to the Lord, to look to him, to ask for his wisdom, to ask for his grace, to trust his ways and have that promise that he will direct our path. So there's no mention of prayer, and there's no mention here of right and wrong from David. Do you remember in that last chapter, as he stood over Saul, what's the issue? As Abishai is wanting to kill Saul, what's the issue? David's thinking, is it right or wrong? It would be wrong to kill Saul in that situation. And here the decision is simply, isn't it, what David considers best. What's going to get him out of the situation and the trouble that he's in? Of course, in all our decisions, what we need to consider is whether it's right or wrong, isn't it? Consider it in the light of God's word and the light of God's promises. Well, David and his men then, they get up and they leave, don't they? And they go to Achish in Gath. And we see from verse 4, if you just look at verse 4, it seems at first like to be successful, doesn't it? Achish clearly welcomes David. And David's move seems to have the desired effect. So it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And so David could say, well, there you go. I was right. My decision was right. It's justified. Saul has stopped seeking me. I'm safe. But as we see as the chapter goes on, and as we go into the next chapter, it's a very short-lived peace. And soon it will put David in an even greater dilemma of having to go to battle with the Philistines against his own people. So decisions made without God, decisions made without acknowledging him, decisions made without prayer, without considering what's right and wrong, always lead to trouble. And without God's intervention, to disaster. And it might seem often, isn't it, short-term relief, short-term gain, but ultimately, in the long term, it brings trouble, doesn't it? David acts by himself. The best of men are men at best. The best of men can have times of prayerlessness. The best of men can make wrong decisions, can act foolishly, can act without faith, can have times when they don't seek God, when God doesn't loom large in their thinking. I wonder how it is with you tonight, in the decisions you're making. Are you acting on your own? Are you doing your own thing? Are you going your own way? Have you left God out of things that you're doing at the moment? David talks to himself. David acts by himself. And then lastly, David left to himself. Now, ultimately, of course, David wasn't left to himself. God was still with him, and the Lord was still keeping him, and the Lord will bring him through and out the other side because he's his child, and the Lord won't leave him and abandon him. But sometimes when we act foolishly and make our own decisions, God will let us get on with it and face some of the consequences of our foolishness and let us see where it gets us to. And there's a bit of that here, I think, that David makes this decision without God and acts by himself and wanders off from Israel into Philistine territory. And we see something of what happens when he's far from the Lord. When he trusts in men rather than the Lord. We see what happens when he's left to himself. And it's a pretty bleak picture, actually. It's a pretty dark time in David's life. It's a time marked by deception and lies and slaughter. So after a while, we see in verse 5, look, that David wants to get out from under the immediate eye of Achish, and so he requests a place out in the country a bit. He dresses it up under a guise of not wanting to trouble the king by living in the royal city, and so the king gives him Ziklag. So, and not being right under the king's nose means that he and his men can go off on raids. So they do that. They go off on raids. And the king knows about them, and the king asks about them. But instead of telling the king the truth about where he is raided, he makes out he's been on raids in Judah. That's what it says, isn't it? In verse 10, Achish says, where have you made your raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or the southern area of all the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. But of course, in order to protect that lie and keep up the deception and stop Achish finding out the truth, every man and woman in that place has to be slaughtered in order that no one takes the news back and tells the king what had really happened. Now, the writer doesn't comment one way or another directly on the rightness and wrongness of what David does. He just tells the facts. I mean, these people that David does attack were actually themselves attacking Judah and causing havoc, and so maybe it is part of God's judgment on them. But surely we're to understand in the context of this chapter that this is a dark time in David's life. I mean, he's acting on his own. He's living in enemy territory. He's lying, he's deceiving, and he's slaughtering people in order to do that. So we need to take, I think, a warning from God's word that when we act by ourselves, when we do our own thing, it can often be the start of worse things. That when we start on a course of deception, when we wander from the Lord, when we leave the Lord out of it, I mean, who knows where it might take us? Sin is rarely isolated, is it? It often leads to worse situations. And of course, we see that, don't we? As the chapter ends and the next chapter begins, this deception and behavior puts David in a very difficult situation. Humanly speaking, he's in danger of destroying all his future hopes. He's in the next chapter. He's heading with the Philistines on their side to attack Judah, because Achish thinks, well, he's going off and killing people in Judah. They all hate him anyway. He might as well come with us and fight for us against Judah. And that's where he ends up. And if the Lord hadn't intervened, what a disaster that would have been. So I think we're just given a little glimpse of what happens when we're left to ourselves. And it's rather humbling. And it's a reminder of the sin in our hearts. And it's a reminder of when you stop talking to yourself about the Lord, and when you start saying unwise things to yourself, who knows where it might lead. Now, that would be very despairing, wouldn't it? But we're thankful that the Lord has his hand on David still, and he won't let him go, and he'll bring him through, and David will learn his lesson. And by the end of two chapters' time, we'll find David strengthening himself in the Lord his God, in the midst of trial, reminding himself of the promises of God and the truths of God. But here we're just given an honest reminder of what can be in our hearts, of where faithlessness can lead, so that tonight, as we finish, we cast ourselves again on the Lord. We say, Lord, this is my heart too. You know, I'm no better than David. I need your grace. I need your strength. Lord, keep my heart prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. So it should humble us, and it should make us so, so thankful again that we have a Savior who we can run to and turn to and hide in and say, Lord, where I fail and where I fall short, I'm so thankful that Jesus is everything I need. That he is the hero. That he is the one we can trust in. That he is the one we can turn to. So that we don't have to pretend with one another. We can just say we are weak and we are feeble and we are faithless. But we're looking and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's learn from this chapter. We're thankful for it. It's there for a reason. And let's ask the Lord this week, as we head into this week, Lord, help me to talk to myself, but help me to say the right things and remind myself of the right truths that you might loom large in my mind and thoughts rather than all the fears that often are there instead.